Open where we left off. 1 Timothy chapter 5, pick it up at verse 17. I apologize for having a little difficulty with this mic again. It just is going off when it wants. And that's a problem with the short. So I might have to give this to Juan to take a look at it. It has brand new batteries and I just bought them. So it's not the battery. Anyway, I'm going to read verses 17 to 21. I'm not quite sure we're going to get all that done. There's a lot of material here, but we'll do our best. So follow along as I read again from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 17 to 21. Paul is writing to a very young pastor who he has become his mentor. And he says in verse 17, as he continues to give instruction concerning different people in the church, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scriptures say it, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshes out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Very strong words that are not being heeded in many, many churches in the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore we're having all sorts of problems in our churches today. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, may we recognize these are not suggestions. This is your mandate for the New Testament church that was purchased by the blood of your Son on the cross of Calvary. So Lord, may we take it seriously. May we apply these truths to the ministry of our church. And I pray for a healing, Father, that will come to churches that have been affected because they did not implement these protocols that you have given unto your church. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to begin with an introduction that is all too often and sadly true. Many years ago, a very prominent pastor of a very prestigious Baptist church fell into the sin of immorality. The fall of this pastor had a great impact on the church and on other ministries in that area, including the church where I was an assistant pastor at the time. You see, that pastor was having an affair with a young lady that he had been counseling for some time. We became aware that something was wrong when a good friend of ours, who was a member of the Baptist church that I attended, started going to that particular Baptist church while dating a gentleman who was attending there. She was deeply troubled when the sermon she heard preached one Sunday was pretty much word for word the message that she had listened to on the radio that week in her car preached by Dr. Charles Swindoll. This young lady was troubled. She didn't know what to do. And so we counseled her, convinced her the best thing she could do, if she couldn't get peace about it, was to make an appointment and to speak directly to the pastor. And we find that admonition in Matthew chapter 18. And so she eventually did.
But his affair led him into one lie after another. And that's what sin will do. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's just the fact of life. And this particular pastor was well known, well loved. He was on a preaching circuit in the area that I had pastored because he was so popular. She did go to this pastor, and his answer to her was somewhat honest, but also alluding the real problem. He said he was so busy that week that unfortunately he resorted to plagiarism. Well, eventually the truth came to light. The Bible says, be sure your sin shall what? Find you out. And the truth did eventually come to light, and the church was shocked when the pastor was brought before the members. Now, not in a worship service like this, a private meeting with the official members and leaders of the church. And it was there at that meeting that he made his confession that he was having an affair. He made his apology. His wife was there. She had forgiven him, and they had went for counseling. And even that night, the church forgave him. All the right thing to do. However, the church board came to the decision that the pastor must submit his resignation. And that is when the real mess began. I'll never forget it. I, too, had a difficult time because, guess what? My boss was a member of that church and a deacon on that board. And he sought my advice because the church was splitting because of this. And he didn't like it very much when I sided with the church's biblical decision to ask for the pastor's resignation. And I based it on 1 Timothy 3. He was no longer a one-woman man. He had disqualified himself. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. You know, people have not changed much. In fact, that was some 35 years ago. And it seems it's actually worse today when it comes to implementing biblical protocol. That just doesn't seem right with secular people. People want to do what the world is doing. But God says, I want you to do what my word says to do. We've had an even worse scenario of this type at the Hyde Park Baptist Church, and I know some of you are aware of it, which happened in recent years. And that pastor was having an affair with a minor. It split the church. Some wanted to forgive the pastor and let him continue in ministry. Others said, no, that's unbiblical. You know, it's interesting how God works. I was putting together this message when I was reading an article for myself, but it applied immensely to this message. I read an article that almost addressed this, and I quote, too many churches are afraid of having challenging discussions, and they are reluctant to point to biblical truth to guide them out of fear of pushback from the secular community. Now, I want you to know, I'm not quoting a theologian of the Bible. I'm not even quoting a pastor or a Bible scholar. I'm actually quoting this morning Tony Dungy, who's a former NFL coach and a prominent Christian, who in this article urges the church of Jesus Christ to clean up its doorsteps. And I say along with Tony Dungy, amen. It's time to get back to doing things God's way. God never said it would be easy, but it certainly would demonstrate to the world that the Church of Jesus Christ is holy and special and a light to the world. In this next section, the Apostle Paul, he will direct young Timothy, who is pastoring a very difficult church in a prominent city of Ephesus, in four essential principles. And they continue on the line of elders, widows. But in this particular section, the elders are not senior citizens who are worthy of respect. The elders from verse 17 to 21 are dealing with the office of eldership. And I hope you understand that distinction. It's the same as deacon and deaconess. All of us are called to be that. The word diakonos means to serve. Aren't we all called to serve? But only if you are qualified, according to Scripture, to hold the office of deacon. In this section, we are dealing with the elders, which is synonymous with bishop, pastor, overseer, leaders, spiritual leaders, I might add, in the local New Testament church. These four principles, I want you to listen carefully, because these principles are not adhered to today as they should be. And this is why we have churches splitting one after another. These four principles, when properly understood and properly implemented, will reestablish the local church on a biblical footing. And you know what? That will protect not only the minister or the pastor or the spiritual leaders, but also the ministry of the church. In every one of these scenarios, like in my introduction, these truths were not applied. And guess what? Every one of these churches split. Do you think that was God's desire? Not at all. But unfortunately, we live in a day and age where people come to power who have no place in the church as implementing spiritual authority. And their influence contaminates the people's thinking. Now, before we begin with the first principle, I need to make a qualifying statement. Okay, I want you to listen. And this is just for the sake of those who may not know how I preach. Generally, my philosophy of ministry is to preach through books of the Bible. You know that. On occasion, we will look at topical messages because they are related to situations found in the church that need to be addressed. And sometimes we'll do a biographical study. But predominantly, it's been my ministry to preach through the books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because that's the best way to study, and that's what God says in the book of Isaiah. That's what God says in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And the best way to do that is to go book by book, verse by verse. And you know, in my 32 years of ministry here, it has never failed. Because exactly when a subject matter came up that was necessary at the church, I was preaching on it and not by design. Amen? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, my qualifying statement is this. I want you to know that I'm not preaching this particular point, this first point, for my sake. My intentions is not self-serving. And those of you who know that I preach chapter by chapter, you know, book by book, understand that. But just for the sake of those who might understand that, you might think, well, Pastor, isn't that point self-serving to you? The fact that Paul says to young Timothy that honor should be given to the elders. Now, I want to say this. Your abundance of generosity to me and my family is deeply appreciated. And so this is not a message in any way about my financial situation. Now, there are some areas, of course, that will apply, but in giving, making remuneration for the pastor, I commend you for how you give and your kindness. But we must preach the whole counsel of God. I would be remiss if I came here today and said, well, I'm going to skip verse 17 and 18. Let me just skip it. Even if I don't have a great grasp on that passage, I will not skip it. I will do my very best and leave the rest to God's Holy Spirit. And so the first principle that Paul expounds upon is honoring elders. He's carrying the theme, honor the widows who are what? Widows indeed. And now he moves to, okay, but you also have, we call them ministers today or pastors. The Bible, you like to use the term elder. And by the way, the first pastors of this church were addressed as elder. If you go back to the minutes of this church back to 1757, you won't find the word pastor. You will find Elder Waldo. He was the first pastor. Synonymous. It's the same. In our era, we use bishop or pastor. I personally like pastor. And so verses 17 to 18 have to do with honoring the elders. This verse calls for honor to be given to these particular people who hold these offices. Now, I want you to keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 4 just to kind of shed light on why. In verse 11, we find of chapter 4 that God said that God gave some apostles. And so these are gifted men given to the New Testament church by God for his purposes. So they are the anointed of God. Just as the prophets of old were the anointed of God. That's not to say they're perfect. Please don't misunderstand that. To be anointed of God to a commission is not to say the person is perfect. Was Moses perfect? No. Was Jeremiah perfect? No. There's only one man who ever lived, if it's even lawful to call him a man, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. But getting back to verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gave them to his church, purchased by the blood of his own son. Why? For the perfecting. The word there is the maturing, the growing of the saints. That's you. So I'm no saint. Well, if you're born again, you're a saint. We're not using the term saint in relationship to Catholicism. We're using it according to the Bible. And I hate the fact that we've got to stop using words because other people corrupt them. We are saints of God. It simply means to be set apart. When I was born again, I was translated from a kingdom of darkness that belongs to Satan into a kingdom of light. Amen? So I am set apart for God. And that's what he's saying there. And these people are set apart for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is, the building up of the body of Christ. And so I want you to see why he calls honor to these elders who do this. They are anointed of God. Those who serve in that capacity lead the church, pastor the church, and they should be examples to the church. Now, I'm going to step back for a minute because sometimes we forget that there are churches that are much, much larger than ours. We are an average colonial Baptist church. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a urban church in Ephesus. A big church. We would call them today a mega church. There's no way one pastor could take care of that church. And so they had many elders. And the elders worked together as a team. It's called eldership. They work together as a team. Some are pastors who take care of the widows. Some are pastors who are youth pastors. Some are assistant pastors that help the pastors who do the preaching and the teaching. I was in a seminar one time in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at a Bible conference when Dr. John MacArthur came to speak to all the pastors. It was a wonderful fellowship. And John is just down to earth. Now, I don't agree with everything with Dr. John MacArthur. I love the man dearly, and I know he loves the Lord. There's some things in some areas I do disagree. But he was very honest, and he said, listen, fellas, most of you pastor a small church where you're the pastor, and you wear all the hats, too. Because I'm very fortunate. I actually think, he said, your job is harder than my job. But yet they asked me to come and preach to you and encourage you. He said, I'll encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, but make sure you put the time necessary into the Word of God. Because you know what? He said, that's all I do. In fact, I was amazed. He had staff that if he wanted to understand more about the Roman sword, he would write that down on a kind of the Inquisition, I guess, or question paper, and he would hand it to somebody in the staff. They would come back with papers. Here you go, John. Here you go. Research is done. So what he would do, he said, I just read there and highlight what I want incorporated into my message. He said, I hardly ever go visiting. We have a visitation pastor. He goes, now I go sometimes because I feel compelled to go visit Mrs. Jones, who I've known for years. I hardly ever do a funeral. He goes, but there's times that I will. He goes, you pastors do funerals. You do weddings. You go visitation. But I just am saying that because you need to understand that it takes a committed group of elders, pastors, ministers, whatever we call them, to work together for the edifying of the church. One pastor can't do it all. And guess what? One pastor isn't more equal or powerful. There's no hierarchy. We've become used to hierarchies because of the world and humanism. There is no hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ among men. Yes, there is a hierarchy in the sense that the Holy Spirit is our leader. Amen. So Paul gives instructions to Timothy that these individuals, they work hard and they deserve honor. Go back with me to verse 17. Where Paul says to Timothy, so let the elders, notice it's plural. Most churches, the eldership is a plurality. I can't pastor this church by myself. I'm thankful for the deacons and the trustees and the godly men and women that support this ministry. As you'll see, my instruction as a pastor, teacher, is to study word and doctrine to preach. Now, of course, I'm pastor of a small church, so you kind of got to do a little bit of everything. But he says, let the elders, plural, that rule well. Now, we need to understand what that word well means. It's a qualifying word. It's an adverb. Okay? And it refers to the idea of with excellence. In other words, they're not sleeping on the job. They're there to do what God has called them to do because God has called them and anointed them to do it. So he says, let the elders that rule or manage well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, the word honor. In Greek, it actually comes from a word that looks like our word time. It's spelled that way. T-I-M-E, but in Greek. But in Greek, it is pronunciated tome. And tome carries more than just the concept in English of honor. It refers to respect and regards. It can also refer to financial support. Do you know it is where we get our word honorarium? We pay the man of God an honorarium. And it was Paul's custom not to deal with money directly. That was his custom. That was his tradition. But that's not what God mandated for the church. Paul felt it'd be better for him to be a tent maker, so no one could charge him falsely of trying to take advantage of the churches financially. And so he deals in this section with the heart attitude that will result in the people of God to remunerate the pastors accordingly. Now, Paul is teaching Timothy that one who is over you in the Lord, who feeds you the word of God, leads you, is to be honored. Now, listen, it's not just Paul here preaching to Timothy. We could go to other verses. I'll just take you to one passage. Keep your finger there and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody said to me, you know, Pastor, it's the man's job to make coffee. I said, where do you get that? From the Bible. It says Hebrews. So I don't agree with that. It's kind of a twisted way to look at it. But Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 7. The writer of Hebrews, and again, I personally think this is Paul. I think Luke wrote it, but Paul dictated it. Because it sounds a little bit like Dr. Luke, who we know was a professional. But the concept and the principles appeared to be Pauline. He says, remember. And the word remember there in the Greek carries more than what we would think as it pertains to the English, you know, to recall. It means to regard in Greek, to put high emphasis on them which have the rule over you. Talking about the spiritual management of your soul. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Not necessarily talking about their speech, certainly that applies, but the word conversation talks about their lifestyle. Their lifestyle is an example of godliness before you. Go to verse 17. He reminds the people to obey them. Obey them that have the rule. That's, again, the spiritual management over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And then he goes on to say, pray for us. And he's an elder. We need your prayers. Prayer is vitally important for the servant of God. And I truly appreciate your prayers. Prayers are, again, the backbone that drives the ministry. And so when Paul in verse 17 tells Timothy that, you know, you're not the only elder, and all the elders are to be given respect, and especially those who do well. Now, there is a distinction, and I'm sure you picked it up, made about elders who serve with greater commitment or excellence. That's the ones who do well. They give it their all. But there are actually two qualifying factors that mark elders as worthy of double honor. They direct the activities of the church. They do an excellent job. But it is also those who are committed to the preaching and the teaching. Did you see that? The latter part, especially they, or those pastors who labor in the word and doctrine. I wish I could keep you here long enough to explain to you what it takes to put what I do every week is comes down to about 3 pages of sermon. But you can ask my wife, by the middle of the week, always tell her, oh, I got about 10 pages. And she looks at me because she knows that I got to get it down to 3 or you'll be here for 2 hours. And so that's a lot of studying to put about 10 pages of notes together. Okay? Now, first I read it in English. Then I'll read it in the Greek. which is still Greek to me, by the way, but I still got to read it in the Greek and get the nuances of the words, because the Bible was not written in English. And then sometimes I'll go to other translations just to get a little bit more of the nuances and the flavor of it. And then commentaries. Like for this particular study, I have used Dr. Ironside. Now, he's just one. I've also used Dr. John MacArthur. I've also used some other expository studies. And I read them, put them all together. It takes hours upon hours. And that's not even including the time they set apart to pray. Because if I don't pray about the message, there's not going to be any power in the message. And so I truly believe that if you pray with me, we'll have better messages, okay? Because I am but a flawed human being. Now, getting back to Paul, he wants to authenticate, substantiate this truth. And he says in verse 17, the elders, they should be honored and given double honor when they do an excellent job, but especially those who work in the Word. And then verse 18, when he talks about taking care of these elders, he uses an Old Testament principle. He says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threshes out the corn or the grain. And then a second verse in the Old Testament that qualifies and backs up what Paul is saying, the laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. So what is going on here? Well, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul wants to recall to Timothy that God even took care of the ox, the animals who worked hard, and he put a rule before Israel that they take care of their oxen, their beast of burden, with respect. And he said it would be cruel to muzzle the ox. So you don't muzzle the ox when he's threshing out the grain. You don't muzzle the ox to keep it from the food and the nourishment as he works. Let the ox go along and see, he's threshing the grain. He can eat some of the grain. But they would muzzle the ox. Isn't it interesting how God cares for even the beast of the field and the fowl of the air? And so we ought to respect each other, amen, especially those that have the spiritual rule over us. And so that takes care of verse 17 and 18. And again, I know this verse also has to do with taking care of a pastor and pastors financially. But again, I have no self-serving purpose in that. I am well taken care of. But it is important that we remember that God, not man, that God is the one who set these protocols in motion to take care of his church. You can't read the Old Testament without understanding that, you know, that all those sacrifices that were brought to the altar, they didn't burn them all. So you think, oh, they brought the sacrifice, killed them, and burned them. No! Do you know that most of the priests were butchers? Yeah. They were butchers. They had to know how to cut these sacrifices. We call them sacrifices. We would call it livestock today. And if you go and you read Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you would understand certain portions were given to the priest. Why? They got to eat. Certain portions were butchered and taken to market for money. God used that system to provide for the priesthood. Now, Jesus died on the cross. There is no more sacrifices necessary. Amen? And so the New Testament is provided for in a different way. Okay. We move to a second point, and my time is pretty much gone. And it actually, my introduction follows more with the second, third point. But for the sake of not keeping you over time or too over time, I just want to say this, and then we'll pick it up at verse number 19, which talks about not accusing an elder without substantial and credible witnesses. And I don't want to rush through this. It's very, very important. But let's close in a word of prayer and ask God to take what we've learned today and apply it to our lives. These principles that we use in the church also apply in our lives. And that we need to show honor and respect. And if there were more children here, I would elaborate. Respect your parents. Love your parents. They're hardworking. You know, the food on the table wasn't given to them. They had to go and work for it. They deserve your honor and respect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear folks. Lord, as a pastor, I want to thank you that I don't have to come to this passage and preach to the hearts of these folks about taking care of their minister. They should be commended in every way. I pray you bless them back. But Lord, prepare our hearts for next week because some of these things do apply to our church. And that we have to have a better understanding of how these protocols work to protect not only the pastor, but the church. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Father, I'd be remiss if I not share how much you love us, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, and he rose again from the dead, and he left behind 12 great apostles to establish his church, which was purchased in his blood. And we know that as we read and we understand the New Testament, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on you should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we know today that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if there's one among us who's not sure, absolutely, if they were to die today, if this was the day that God calls them home, that they absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would be in heaven. And Lord, we know there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, your Son. So may they confess Christ as their Savior and confess to you they're a sinner, and that they acknowledge Christ paid the penalty of their sin, past, present, and future, and rose again from the dead, and forever is seated at the right hand of you, our Father, making intercession for us daily, because we recognize that Satan is there accusing us all the time of sin. Bless these dear people. Give them a great day today. Father, meet their needs. Lord, I don't know what they are, but you do. And I ask you, Lord, humbly meet their needs. And Lord, if you have to say no, may you gently, through your Holy Spirit, speak to their heart that you have their very best interests and that you love them. And though it is a difficult time, that you will be with them each step of the way, that you'll never leave. You're never going to forsake them. They are sealed under the day of redemption. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Take our songbook. And I think this is an appropriate song after that. Amazing Grace. We'll just do the first. We'll do the first and the last. That'll give us four verses, okay? The first and the last, Amazing Grace.